Good morning. Welcome to Stony Creek Church. You want to get your outline out of your program so you can follow along. Also, welcome to all of those who are out there in podcast land listening. Maybe you're up at your cabin or driving or at the beach or some other such thing. So glad that you're listening in with us today. Is the end of the world as we know it upon us? Our world is in turmoil. North Korea has threatened the United States with a nuclear attack. Iran is quickly developing nuclear weapons and has vowed to wipe Israel, another nuclear power, off the face of the earth. Other experts warn that North Korea may now have the capability to launch a successful EMP attack. Do you know what an have you ever heard of an EMP attack? Many of you have. Electric magnetic pulse. This is an attack that could knock the power grid out for huge regions of the country for many months or even longer. Imagine a country, our country, with no power, food, water, refrigerations, hospital for a year or more. Your generators not working, vehicles not working, other devices not working, even money could be just totally useless. North Korea has deployed two satellites that are currently over the United States right now with, some think, this kind of capability. And experts warn that it could deliver this deadly blow and turn the United States into a raging throng of rioting chaos with up to, get this, 90% of our population dying. A lot in the first few weeks. And we are not prepared for this, say some experts. But even if nothing like that ever happens, and I certainly pray that it does not, we are currently witnessing terrorism all over the world. Barcelona is just the latest example, and great social upheaval here in the United States as hate groups stir up more and more dissension and violence. It seems like our country is just tearing itself apart. Do you get that feeling? We're becoming more and more polarized with people on opposite sides with radically different views about how our country should be governed, and many are turning to violence to make their point. I'm beginning to wonder if a civil war might be in our future. Then we have environmentalists telling us that unless world governments impose stringent regulations on the use of fossil fuels and other hazards, and unless we all drastically alter our lifestyles to become more green, global warming will quickly escalate our march towards extinction. Could this be the final generation? Now, on the other hand, doomsday forecasters have been around for centuries. You know, 47 years ago, on the first Earth Day back in 1970, environmentalists were telling us that we had a decade or less before the rivers boiled over and the oceans died. And here we are 47 years later. On the religious scene, the Jehovah's Witnesses predicted the end would happen in 1914. Then 1915, then 1918, then 1925. And then they quit prophesying for a little while until 1975 was in view, more or less. And that didn't happen. And then 1984, they struck out every time. But it's not just with cults. Christians of every generation since Jesus' time have believed theirs was the final generation. Oh, yeah. I know people have believed that in the past, but this is really the final generation. Have you ever heard people say that? Maybe you've said it yourself. Maybe you think it. For 40 years plus since I have been a Christ follower, I have seen best-selling books, televangelists, and films and other resources assuring me that we only have a very short time, years, a few years at best, at most. Is all of this just fanaticism? Or should we expect Jesus to show up anytime soon? Well, today is part two in our series, Saving the Planet. Last Sunday, we kicked this series off by learning that the planet indeed needs saving. The human race is at fault, and yet we can't fix it ourselves because it goes much deeper than the environment. It goes all the way down to the core of the human heart, where our pollution resides. To clean up the planet, we have to begin by cleaning up ourselves, by getting ourselves cleaned up, by turning to Jesus to detoxify us, if you will. Now, last Sunday I mentioned that God is one day going to step in decisively to clean up the planet on a massive scale in a very short amount of time. The end of history as we know it. And he's going to start over with a newly created universe. And he's going to bring people into judgment. Well, that's today's topic. We're looking at Earth's expiration date. Is it soon? What is it that's marked on the bottle, if you will? And we're actually going to answer two questions from Scripture about Earth's expiration date. And you see that they're listed there on your outline. The first question is, what can you expect? What can you expect? Let's say human history as we know it comes to an end tomorrow, all right? What will that look like? Now, I need to mention the fact that students of the Bible differ widely on the details, on the particulars, in this issue especially. And today, I am not providing a detailed scheme. And so if you have studied this in any kind of depth, you might be thinking, oh, he's leaving out this or he's leaving out that. That's intentional. I am concentrating on the main events here today. The first thing that you can expect, this is on your outline, you want to fill in the blank if you have it there in front of you, is Jesus returns. Some tell us that this happens in secret, that Christ will return with only some people knowing about it. The Jehovah's Witness group, I bring them up because they are always talking about the end of the world anytime they come to your door. For instance, they teach that Christ has already returned to Earth in 1914. You say, really? He returned to Earth already? Yes, he did so invisibly. That's why you didn't know about it. The second coming occurred over 100 years ago, 103 years ago. But most people don't know it. Why? Because it only happened so the Jehovah's Witnesses could perceive it. The rest of us are in the dark. But you judge for yourself. Look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Help me out when we come to the yellow print. It's talking about Jesus and his second coming. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. Not only will everyone see this spectacular event, but people the world over will mourn when they see Jesus' wounds and they recognize him. Jesus himself describes this event this way in Matthew chapter 24, one of the main passages on the end times. Matthew 24, we pick up in verse 26. Jesus himself speaking. He says, so if someone tells you, look, the Messiah is out in the desert, don't bother to go and look. Or, look, he's hiding here. Don't believe it. Help me. For as the lightning flashes in the east and shines to the west, so it will be when the Son of Man comes. And then, at last, the sign that the Son of Man is coming will appear in the heavens, and there will be deep mourning among all the peoples of the earth. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a mighty blast of the trumpet. And they will gather his chosen ones from all over the world, from the farthest ends of the earth and heaven. That's the word of the Lord. Now, if you read texts like these and you think, man, it's really hard to get my head around what's going on here. Well, that's because this is couched in what biblical scholars call apocalyptic language. And apocalyptic language uses colorful images and symbols to describe real events. The events are real, but often they're described with bizarre sounding terms. That's the genre. It's supposed to sound bizarre and kind of freaky. It sounded that way to the people back then as it does to us today. But let's look at some basic facts from those two texts, particularly that second one in Matthew 24. The first basic fact is that Jesus' coming will be witnessed worldwide. Now you say, well, how is that going to happen? Actually, I do not know. We are not told. Perhaps Christ is going to descend over a 24-hour period or longer so that the entire globe can see it. Perhaps it will be observed electronically on TV, on the internet. I don't know. Maybe the Lord is going to take over every cell phone and every channel on every television, and everybody can only see that. I have no idea. All I know is that we are told that everyone will see it. Perhaps it happened in some supernatural way that isn't revealed. But we do know there will be nothing secret about it. Second, Jesus will come with awesome power and glory. Now you remember the first time Jesus came, he came humbly as a carpenter, a poor peasant man. But this time there will be no mistaking who he is. The imagery here, this apocalyptic imagery, indicates that this is going to be an event beyond human imagination, that words can't really describe it adequately because of its awesomeness. Thirdly, many will mourn when he returns. We saw that in both of those texts. Many are mourning. Why are they mourning? Well, this may refer to a vast repentance when Christ comes back, especially among the Jews. We're told that there is going to be a huge conversion among the Jews. Paul says in Romans chapter 11, verse 26, in that event, all Israel will be saved. Or this mourning could also refer to people grieving because now it's too late for them. They're grieving over wasted opportunities. We see that theme in Scripture as well. Fourthly, Jesus will gather his chosen ones from all over the world. That's a direct quotation from verse 31 of that text we just looked at. He will gather his chosen ones from all over the world. This refers to what is often called the rapture. Have you heard that term before, the rapture? We'll discuss it more in a few moments. Just kind of tuck that away because we'll get back to it. Well, in a nutshell, what we have here in these four basic points is Jesus' second coming. But there's some scary news as well. And that's the second thing that you can expect in a major way when Earth's expiration date comes. And that is that sinners are punished. Sinners, those who have rejected the Lord. When Christ returns to save the planet, many are going to protest. You think people are protesting now? You wait. They've rejected him all their lives, all that he stands for. Just think about the fact that people who really, really do not like Christian morality and standards, even the best expressions of it, they've rejected his standards of right and wrong. They've rejected his book, the Bible. They've rejected his people, the church. They've rejected his nation, Israel. And his insistence that he and he alone is the only way to be saved and the only way to live. Those are fighting words to people out in the world who are determined to stand up and say, we're not going to have that. How dare you? But look at what 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6 through 10 says about what's going to happen to people that just refuse to repent when Christ returns. It says, God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. Help me. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. Wow. This is awesome. Doesn't that text just send shivers up your spine? Those who don't know the Lord, those who have refused to repent and accept his gracious offer of salvation, for them the second coming will be a dark day, a day of terror and judgment as they are put out of God's presence forever. And I can only say, my friend, if you have yet to turn in repentance and faith to Jesus Christ, you have yet to receive the one who died for you and rose from the dead so that you could be saved. He's provided the way for you, and he's calling you today to turn to him. Please don't waste another minute. Do it today. Do it here. Do it now. Tell him, Lord, I want you. Lord, I trust in you. Lord, I believe in you. I repent and I receive you. Trust in the Lord Jesus now. Turn to him. Take the Savior to be your own. Embrace him as Lord today. The third thing that you can expect, you see it there on your outline. Believers are transformed. You'll recall I mentioned a few minutes ago the rapture, the event when Jesus gathers his people from all over the earth in an instant. Well, elsewhere in Scripture, we're told that this will involve every believer who's ever lived. Yes, those who are living when Jesus returns, and those who have died and have been buried or incinerated or have rotted away. Every believer is going to be involved in this event. You'll recall that Jesus said that his angels would gather his people with a mighty blast of the trumpet. In that passage we looked at, Matthew 24, a mighty blast of the trumpet. He's going to gather his people. Well, elsewhere we are given more detail about what will happen when that trumpet sounds. We find it here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 51. The Apostle Paul speaking, he says, "But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all," he's talking about believers, whether living or dead, "we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever, and those who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies." This is what's called the rapture and the resurrection of the dead. For living believers, it's the rapture because you're transformed and caught up. And for those who have died, it's the resurrection of the dead. If you're a Christ follower, your imperfect, mortal, decrepit body, don't mean to insult you, but if it's not decrepit yet, it's going to be, right? We're all becoming more and more decrepit or heading in that direction. But the good news is we will be instantly transformed into perfect, immortal bodies suited for living with Christ and all of his people for all eternity. This is our hope. This is Christ's return. A fourth thing you can expect, listed there on your outline, is peace comes to earth. For all our technological advancements, the 20th century was the bloodiest in all of human history. We pride ourselves on being so advanced, and that, look what happened. And this century could be much worse, with nations threatening nuclear strikes, terrorism and violence here and all over the world. Carved on the building, the wall of the United Nations building in New York City, are these words from Scripture. You may not be able to see it on the picture, and so I put the verse underneath. It's from Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4. It says, "They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Now, I don't mean to be a negative Ned, but I hate to tell you, the United Nations is never going to achieve this. It's an admirable goal, but it's not going to happen through the UN or through any other human institution. Isaiah's prophecy refers to the kingdom age, when the Messiah, whom we know in the New Testament as Jesus, comes to earth in power and great glory to set up his kingdom. Jesus is the hope of mankind, not human government, not politicians, not peace treaties, not the UN. Why not? Because as we learned last Sunday, only Jesus can get to the root of our problem by transforming the human heart. Now, I quickly want to add, this is not to say that we shouldn't pray and work and do our very best to help people, to improve conditions, to help restore our cities, like through Life Remodeled, that we shouldn't vote our very best to put the best people in charge, to bring about good for our country and good for our world until Jesus returns, that we shouldn't try to minister to the poor and hurting and rescue missions as we do, as you know, and helping the needy in all kinds of ways. Of course we should do this. Scripture commands us to do this. But just so you know, we're never going to see the problems all solved. We're never going to reach true and lasting world peace until Jesus Christ comes back and brings it. Okay, we've looked at what you can expect. Let's turn now to consider the second major question there on your outline, and that is, when can you expect it? This is the big enchilada question, is it not? When's it gonna happen? Is it soon, or is it just out there somewhere, long time from now? Well, why is it that every group or pastor or best-selling author or televangelist or Bible teacher or environmentalist who's ever tried to predict a date for the end of the world has failed miserably? Why is that? I'll give you the answer. It's there on your outline. God has hidden the date. All right? I don't want to burst anybody's bubble here, but it needs to be burst if you're expecting me to give you a date. God has hidden the date. This means he doesn't want us to know. This is deliberate. He's hiding it from us. Look at what Jesus himself said in Mark chapter 13, verse 32. "But about that day or hour," and he's talking about his return and the end as we know it, "about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." Now, look at that carefully. Not even the Son? Not even the Son of God knew when it was going to happen, at least as a man and as humanity, while he limited his knowledge during his earthly life? That should tell us something. If God the Father didn't even tell his own boy, his closest confidant, what makes you think he's going to tell the televangelist? He hasn't got a chance. The prophecy buff, or you or me, it ain't going to happen. I think Jesus limited himself on this point deliberately to illustrate how vital it is for this to remain a secret. We're not supposed to know. I also think he wanted to keep his disciples off his back. Just imagine if Jesus had said, "Yeah, I know, but I ain't telling you," you know? He never would have heard the end of it. So he just said, "Look, I don't know. I don't know. Only the Father knows." You say, "But why? Why would he tell us all about Jesus coming and then leave the juiciest detail of all out, namely when it's going to happen? Doesn't he tell us to be prepared for it? For Pete's sake, how can we be prepared if we don't know when it's going to happen?" Well, that brings us to the next little point there on your outline. Jesus' coming is always imminent. Imminent. Imminent with two I's. You know what imminent means? It means it could happen at any moment, any time. It's deliberately imminent. Here at Stony Creek Church, we've seen people waiting for transplants. Brenda Teese, Brenda Rose, waiting for a transplant. And you know the drill. They had to be ready at any moment for that cell phone. They always had to have it with them to be ready because it could happen at any time, day or night. The call could come. Now, when it comes to Christ's return, we might say that we're waiting for an earth transplant, okay? Just think of it that way. An earth transplant could be ready anytime. We don't know when it's coming. God wants the element of surprise because it keeps us on our toes. We always have to be prepared. Look at how Jesus himself spoke about it. Mark chapter 13, beginning at verse 33, he said, "Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come." It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch." Now, please keep that up there for a few moments. I want you to look carefully at those words in this text. When did Jesus speak these words? 2,000 years ago, give or take, right? To whom is he speaking here? Who is the you in this text? He says you need to be alert, you need to be on guard, you. Who's he talking about here? Well, obviously it was the people that were listening to him at the time. His disciples who lived and died roughly 2,000 years ago. The you indicates here that Jesus is saying that it could happen in your lifetime, he says to his disciples. You say, "Yeah, but he's really speaking to the final generation. And he knows it's not going to happen for a long time. He's talking to people 2,000 years from now in 2017. That's who he's really talking." No. He deliberately said earlier he does not know when it's going to happen. Jesus' words here go for every Christ follower, those who lived back then and those who have lived in every generation since and those living today. Be on guard, be alert. Look again there at verse 37. He says, "What I say to you, I say to everyone." Okay? Jesus, I think, is covering his backside here. Really? Just in case it doesn't happen in this generation, I'm not just talking to you guys, I'm saying it to everybody. Everybody, those that are listening to me now and those who will hear this later, watch, keep watching. Even if it's delayed, keep watching. Be prepared, every generation. You say, "Yeah, but come on. I mean, didn't Jesus give us signs to watch for? Earthquakes, wars, famines, false Christs, antichrists." You bet he did. But notice what he said in the midst of giving those signs. He said, Mark 13, verse 7, such things must happen, but the end is still to come. The signs of the end that Jesus gave have been happening in every generation since Jesus gave them. That's the point. That's why every generation says, well, this has got to be it. It's because they're ignorant of history. These things have been happening all along. Jesus is saying, expect these things to happen until the end comes. Every generation since Jesus is supposed to be ready for it to happen. Now, folks, honestly, I don't know if this is the last generation or not. Sometimes I think, yeah, it's got to be soon, really soon. But I do know this. This is the last generation for you. Whether Jesus comes tomorrow or 500 years from now, this is the last generation for you. I heard somebody say that a while back, and it's always stuck with me. You have this one mortal life, and this one only. This is your only opportunity to find salvation in Jesus Christ. Yes, the planet needs saving. But it's not just the planet. It's not just the environment. It goes much deeper. It's Earth's inhabitants. That's where the main issue resides. Our sin is the root problem, but Jesus came 2,000 years ago to deal with that problem with his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. Embrace him. Embrace him as Lord and Savior and become prepared. Repent of your sin and find salvation today in Jesus. Live for him. Serve him. Help people and share this good news to our lost and dying planet. It's all wrapped up in our main idea. The one thing you need to remember if you forget everything else that I say today, it goes like this. Live every day ready for Jesus to return. Every day. Have you joined that group of Christ followers who will be transformed when he returns? If not, don't delay. Turn to Jesus and be saved today. If you are a Christ follower, are you making good use of the time that he's given to you? Are you living for him? Are you putting others before yourself and putting him before everything and everyone else? Are you sharing the good news with those who don't know him yet so that they might learn of him and turn and be saved? If all this talk of the end alarms you, let's turn our attention to the true comfort, the solution to the planet's problems, the way each of us can get cleaned up, the cross of Jesus Christ.